Well, we're going to restart to look at the book of Revelation together. And we find in the book of Revelation that its truth about our lives is something very different from what we might perceive it to be without the light of the Word of God. Taking things just by face value, naturally, we may say, well, what a confusing world this is. A world where often the bad guys seem to win and the good guys get trampled upon. And if there is a God, where is he? God who appears powerless in the chaos sometimes of life in this world. And so the natural man, the woman without God, will even draw the conclusion sometimes, as the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Revelation shows us something very different. The book of Revelation draws back, as it were, the curtain on spiritual reality to show us from the vantage point of heaven what is really going on in the world. And the book of Revelation shows us a God who is sovereign in control. A God who sits upon a throne of glory and whose plans for salvation and judgment will be accomplished. And we see in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Mediator, the way in which God is accomplishing those plans. The key battle already won by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that God's people, spiritually saved, safe, secure, even though there may be very tough and difficult times in this world. As verse 11 describes the life of a believer, the believer who does not love his or her life even to the death. So yes, there may be real difficulties in this world, but that is not because God is not in control. No, God is in control, but there are difficulties, and in this chapter there is an enemy who we face as God's people. And that enemy is described in these vivid pictures: a dragon, a serpent, a deceiver, an accuser. In verse 9, this enemy is identified precisely, called the devil and Satan. Now, we don't often hear sermons on this topic, but the Bible leaves us in no doubt that there is a real enemy, an enemy of the Christian. And when it comes to thinking about Satan and the devil, we sometimes make one of two mistakes. One is to make too much of this enemy, give him too much limelight, almost think of the devil as an enemy who is equal in power somehow with God. And we get over-concerned about the enemy and forget that it is God who is sovereign and almighty. The other mistake is to ignore the devil, to think of this enemy as a make-believe character, someone who even the world makes fun about. But the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear that this is a real enemy. And so is the Apostle John as he writes this book of Revelation. And to understand our enemy will help us in 2015 to press on as a Christian, to fight the good fight of faith, to advance as believers, and also, if you're not a Christian here this morning, to understand that there is this battle going on for your heart and soul and mind. And you need to know the power of God in your life. So we turn to Revelation chapter 12 this morning, where we see this real enemy. An enemy who is delighted this morning if you think he doesn't exist. It's a very strange conclusion to come to if you say there is a God, but no enemy. But if you come to that wrong conclusion, you are an easy prey for the plans and schemes of the devil. What makes the devil tremble is when a believer learns about this enemy and learns how to overcome him and fight against him effectively. And that's the goal of Revelation chapter 12. And I want to go at it with a simple outline. Satan is dangerous. Satan is deceptive. Satan is defeated. So first, Satan is dangerous. Revelation describes this enemy working to destroy Jesus Christ himself and working to destroy those who would trust and follow Jesus Christ. This picture in verse 3 of a sign in heaven, behold a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Where does that picture come from? Well, it's a picture drawn from imagery in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, the prophet there, sees 4 beasts coming out of the sea. The picture here is like a composite picture of all 4 of the beasts that Daniel saw. And in case you think that, well, should we be concerned? Is this a real enemy? John says, his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, many people believe that that's a link to the angelic rebellion when Satan rebelled and was thrown out of heaven and drew fallen angels with him. The reality and the power of the demonic. So the Bible is saying, look, there is a spiritual battle which goes on, which is very real. And even in heaven, there is a mystery here. But Satan rebelled and was evicted out of heaven. And when he did so, his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth with him. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil would even destroy Jesus Christ if he could. And if Satan is powerful enough, as we read in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having a great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Those verses are not painting then a picture of a little man with pointy horns and a tail carrying a pitchfork, not a joke. No, here is an enemy who tries to kill Jesus immediately at his incarnation. And the fact that he tried to do that shows the extent of his power. And certainly works to destroy those who belong to Jesus Christ, if he could. This chapter describes various ways in which Satan attempts to destroy God's people. If you're a Christian this morning, what does the devil do? He tempts you. He leads people astray. It's been true from the beginning. When the devil came to Eve and subtly suggested that God is not good. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Satan tempts, and when even Eve falls to his temptation, and God asks her what she has done, Eve replies, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the devil is a master of temptation. If you are left to your own devices, without God and God's power, this is a real enemy who will tempt you. He'll dangle something before you. Perhaps this morning, Satan in your life dangles something before you. A wrong relationship. Give up on God. Give up on the church. Give up on reading the Bible. Stop serving Jesus Christ. Why not just live for yourself? All sorts of temptations that the master of temptation, Satan, will dangle before you, like a fisherman puts bait on a hook. He tempts. He is an accuser. Verse 10. Satan is described there as the accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night. Now that's a reference to Zechariah chapter 3, where in that account Joshua, the high priest, stands before God, but he's dressed in filthy clothes, which represent his sinfulness, and Satan there accuses him. Satan is the one who accuses you this morning. He repeats that you deserve punishment because of your sin. Day and night accuses. And his goal in that is to make you unproductive, ineffective. He wants you to forget the freedom and the cleansing that is yours in Jesus Christ. He wants you to think that God can never use you because of something in your past, because of continuing sin. He accuses when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. See what the hymn is saying? Satan accuses. Now the hymn writer is right when she says, when that happens, what do I do? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. I look to Jesus Christ and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That you can come to God clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the accusation of the devil. But he tempts, he accuses. And then also we read here, he attacks God's people. In verses 13 to 17, Satan persecutes and attacks. In verse 15, he spews water out of his mouth. In verse 17, furious at the escape of the woman, he makes war on her offspring. The picture is clear. Satan attacks God's people. So there is an enemy, the Bible is saying. A dragon, a lion, an adversary, an accuser, a tempter. So take care. Satan is dangerous. And also this chapter tells us, secondly then, that Satan is deceptive. Satan is dangerous, but Satan is deceptive. He will deceive you this morning. If he can, he will deceive you. If you're not a Christian, for example, he will deceive you to remain cut off from God, cut off from God's grace, from Christ's righteousness, from forgiveness of sins, to deceive you, lead you astray in 1,001 ways. John here picks out 4 of Satan's deceptive ways. Satan will seek to intimidate you, to cause you to be unbelieving and fearful. In verse 4, he stood before the woman, licking his lips to show readiness to devour that child. Satan intimidates. Live for yourself. Don't trust in Jesus Christ. Don't speak for Jesus Christ. You'll have opposition. You'll face hostility. You might lose friends in this world. Satan will intimidate you in all sorts of ways to keep you from God and keep you from living for Jesus Christ, if he could. He intimidates. He persecutes. Verse 13 describes the dragon. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman there, the picture of also the Church of Jesus Christ and God's people. The word persecute means to hunt after. Like a hunter hunting his prey. To do harm, to destroy. Let's not forget that God's people are being persecuted this morning in many parts of the world. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, the Bible tells you. Now, who is behind that persecution of the church? God's people are wickedly, ruthlessly persecuted for their faith. Ah, says the Bible, we understand there is an enemy who intimidates, an enemy who persecutes. Also in this chapter, an enemy who deceives the world. If you're a Christian, if he could, would deceive you to twist and distort and confuse the truth in order to deceive. Sad to say, but so many of the programs, for example, on the TV, that we hear in the media, that we read about, are not based upon the authority of the Bible and God's word. No, there's a twisting, there's a distorting, there's a maligning of it. There's seeking to undermine the truth. Now, what is behind? Why is so much attention given to the Bible, not to speak of its power and authority, but to bring it down and to distort it and twist it and undermine it? Ah, says the Bible, there's an enemy, that's why, who deceives. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's why there's so much emphasis on the New Testament upon the doctrines of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, warnings against false doctrine, warnings against attacks on the truth. Most of the New Testament letters are written to churches where errors have arisen. And if those errors are not addressed, the church will be swept away by deceptive teaching. So there is this enemy. And also in this chapter, the devil uses conflict. We read that he went, in verse 17, to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Personal grudges, resentments, church squabbles, outright assault on the church. For the devil, there is no Geneva Convention. If Satan can set you at odds with a brother or a sister, William Gurnall says, if Satan can set us at odds with a brother or sister, he gives a deep wound to our godliness and to the whole cause of Christ. He knows we will hardly join hands in a duty if we cannot join hearts in love. William Gurnall has written that great book, The Christian in Complete Armour. He knows, Satan knows, we will hardly join hands in a duty if we cannot join hearts in love, he says. So Satan is dangerous, Satan is deceptive. But then thirdly, this chapter tells us Satan is defeated. We should not think of Satan as an enemy whose power somehow is almost equal with God's. No, the Bible is very clear. This is a dangerous, deceptive enemy, but who has been defeated. Defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us, Satan waits to devour the child. But her child was caught up to God and his throne. There is one who has victory over Satan. In verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness, to a place prepared by God where she's nourished. And the word wilderness there is not what we might immediately conjure up with the idea of wilderness. The wilderness that the Bible is speaking of here is not a place particularly of danger, but a place of protection. A wilderness has challenges. Dry, semi-arid, a desert perhaps. But it's a place where God's people can flee from worldly threats and temptations. When Elijah is threatened by Jezebel, Elijah flees into the wilderness. 1 Kings 19. Before his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spent 40 days in the wilderness. It's a place where God prepares protection. In verses 7 to 9, Michael and the other angels defeat Satan and the demons who follow him. If it's a third of heaven who rebel with him, they're all thrown out. There is no longer place in heaven for Satan in his rebellion and the fallen angels. Verse 12 tells us that Satan has power, but there are limits to his power. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He knows he has a short time. He knows a decisive victory was won at the cross. And he knows that that victory will be brought to its final consummation when Jesus Christ returns to this world in glory. Satan, a defeated enemy then. Yes, he is full of rage and malice and spite. But he knows his end is certain. He will not always be able to exercise his power. He is so enraged now because his time is short. He's in his last gasp. He's defeated. He can make things ugly for a while, but the end is near. His insurgency against God is nearly over. His defeat is certain, the lake of fire. In verse 14, Satan pursues and persecutes the woman. She is given there two wings of a great eagle. It's again a picture of deliverance, a God-given means of escape. You have the picture from the Old Testament again that God rescues the people of Israel from the Egyptian army, saves them, parts the Red Sea. The Lord brings his people to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, this is what God says to them. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God's rescue is pictured by the rescue of being delivered on eagle's wings. Well, just so here in Revelation chapter 12. And in the wilderness, the woman is nourished, is fed, is protected. As Elijah, the wilderness then, an escape from the danger. In verse 16, Satan pours a river, a flood, spews out of his mouth to swallow up the woman. But the earth protects the woman and swallows up the flood. And again, it's a picture that's drawn from the Old Testament deliverance, which God effects for his people. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 12, as Moses sings a song of victory, he says to the Lord, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. The enemies who were pursuing Moses and the people of God, the earth swallowed them. So there are numerous pictures in this chapter that tell you, yes, there is a real enemy. But remember, as you live for Christ this year ahead, this is a defeated enemy. God's people know God's protection and God's salvation and God's deliverance. And God's people can overcome. Look at verse 11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Are you a believer this morning, trusting in Jesus Christ? You can overcome this enemy. But you will not overcome this enemy by your own power. You defeat him this way, says the Bible, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? When Satan attacks you, tempts you, accuses you, when he says to you, you're a sinner, you're guilty, God will never forgive you. You're dirt. You've had it. You overcome him, says John, by the blood of the Lamb. You say, I am a guilty sinner. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. like Joshua in Zechariah 3. God has taken away my filthy clothes and has covered me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. You say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So when Satan says to you, you're going to miss out if you don't commit this sin. You're going to miss out. You say to Satan, that is not the way to real life. That's not the way to true joy. To give in to your temptation results in death, not life. It's in God's presence there is fullness of joy. I belong to God. I've been bought and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm even better off if I have to die than to give in to your temptations. Get behind me, Satan. You conquer Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you conquer him by the word of your testimony, says John. As we bring the word of God to mind and conscience and heart and life. Through preaching, yes. But also in other contexts, as we speak the word of God to one another. It's good in a congregation then, if you can get involved in reading the Bible with other believers. And when you meet, you speak to one another. You encourage one another. You give your word of testimony of how God is helping you and encouraging you and keeping you going as a Christian. When Satan is tempting you to despair and to give in. Yes, by the blood of the Lamb. But also beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Encourage, exhort. Speak the word of God to one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In this way, we help one another. We overcome the devil. You don't get caught in Satan's trap. If your eyes this morning are blind to the glories of Jesus Christ, if you are physically in a church building this morning, but spiritually you're in this trap, self-interest, personal opinion, what others think, your reputation, those things are more important to you than Jesus Christ. That's why Satan wants you to be. That's not the way to life. That's the way to death. True joy is found in Jesus Christ, in him alone. So you turn this morning from those empty, futile ways of trying to find joy. You say, Jesus Christ is the great treasure. Say, Lord, cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. May Jesus Christ be my treasure, my joy, my saviour, my delight. And if you say this morning you're a Christian, well, don't take Satan lightly. Don't tell Satan jokes or ignore his power or doubt his existence. Here is a dangerous enemy. So don't take him lightly. But you can defeat him. You can overcome. Not on your own, not in your own strength. But God gives you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this resource to look in faith to Jesus Christ this morning. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. As we also speak to one another, lean on one another, speak the word of God to one another, hear the word of God faithfully preached, put on the whole armor of God. You can overcome this enemy. He is a defeated enemy. A decisive blow was struck at the cross where Jesus Christ defeated Satan. And all the powers of hell came against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, that mighty Savior, overcame them, the Son of God. He loved us, gave himself for us, and in his death on the cross, this victory was achieved for all the people of God. And so you can overcome this year ahead. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will teach us more and more what it means to be overcomers. in this year 2015 ahead, when Satan comes to tempt, to accuse, to deceive, comes against us with all his wiles and schemes. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the mighty victor. That trusting in him this morning, we can know his power and grace in our lives to overcome the enemy, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, overcoming by the word of our testimony. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a Saviour who has struck this blow at the cross. The seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. And that victory will be brought to its final consummation and its fullest display when Jesus Christ returns to this world in glory, and Satan and the demons and all who are followers of Satan will be cast out from God's presence forever. And Jesus Christ shall establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. So we pray this morning, Lord, help us. Help us to know it is to be rescued out of Satan's trap by the power of Jesus Christ the Saviour, trusting in him and then living for him day by day. Lord, help us. And we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn this morning. It's number 580. 580. I'll ask Brian to play the tune through for us, if you can follow the words with the tune. The tune's called Be the Goliath, which means triumph or victory. And what the hymn does, in the first part of the verse, it's in like a minor key. So it's talking about in the first verse, our blessings in Eden, fleeing away, my crown fell in disgrace, minor key. Second half goes into the major key, talks about Christ's victory on victorious Calvary on the cross. That crown was won again for me, my life shall all be praise. So we'll stay sitting, listen to the tune, fit it in. We repeat the last line when we sing it. Lord, we thank you for that great victory won by Jesus Christ at the cross, that though two there had wounds, there was one who conquered, and Jesus is his name. Jesus, the mighty victor, we come to you this morning in his name and through his merits, and pray now this morning, Lord, that you will grant us to know more and more of that overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Cleanse us from our sins, we pray, and help us more and more to live for Christ as we know his power and grace at work in our lives. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us both this morning and this day and even forevermore. Amen.